Our scripture today is from Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. And it can be found on page 672 in the Old Testament if anybody would like to read along. But now, says the Lord, the one who created you, O Jacob, the one who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the first sermon in a series that's going to take us through Thanksgiving. And I really thought I had a great idea when I made the commitment to it. It all started when I heard a sermon by Dr. Brené Brown. She's a sociologist, and in full disclosure, I'm something of a Brené Brown groupie. So I got hooked on her the first time when I heard her TED Talk on shame and vulnerability. And if you have never heard of Brené Brown, if you've never heard her speak, if you've never heard TED Talk, you've really been missing out. And I would encourage you to Google it. I'd be happy to help you do that because her message is powerful and moving and inspiring. But anyway, so a few months ago, she was invited to preach at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. She grew up Catholic. I think she's Methodist these days, but the Episcopalians asked her to come and preach. And now, of course, I couldn't be there. First of all, it was a Sunday morning, and I'm a little busy on Sunday mornings. It's also a little bit of a commute to Washington, D.C., but fortunately, we live in a YouTube world. And so I was able to watch her sermon once it was posted. And of course, I loved it because I love all things Brené Brown. But she had a throwaway line near the end of her sermon that just brought me to my knees. She asked, where in our churches is the sign that welcomes people, be you, be here, belong? And here's what I heard in that statement. On God's behalf, we are to invite people to be themselves, be you. Be who you are, not who you think you're expected to be. Be who you actually are. That is who God loves and calls, so be you. And be here. We need to be a place where people can just show up, be present, a place where they can give God and church and faith a shot. Be here. And then belong. Find that you have a place. Experience a true welcome. Realize you are not on your own. You belong here. That for me is the bottom line of this church thing that we're a part of. It's the bottom line of the gospel. It's the core of what it means to be church. It is the heart of my prayer and vision for our congregation. I want us, and I believe that God wants us and is calling us to welcome and receive all people just as they are, to open our doors and invite them in, and in that process to help them find their place and know that they belong to God, with Anaheim First Presbyterian Church, and in the world. And of course, as things like this have a tendency to do, at least in my life and other preachers' lives, those three simple points grew and morphed into this sermon series that I'm calling Let It Be. That includes not only the three points that I just mentioned, but some stepping stones between and beyond them. Our need to live with eyes open for God's activity, to behold the grace that is all around us, how belonging can develop into belief, and that at such an authentic encounter with God and God's people will naturally lead us to be thankful. And in the end, we will find that we can rest, simply be with God. So you can see that I have some real passion and interest in this subject. I really care about it. This series touches me to the core of my being, which is actually a problem. Because here's the thing about preachers. When we really, really, really care about something, it is so frustrating, because how do you find the words? Haven't you all had that experience? Where you just know something to the core of your being, you feel it so deeply, and you just can't find the words. And it's my job to find the words. The questions kind of go, you know, well, how do I put this into words? How do I sift through the swirling thoughts and images and convictions to create a sermon? How do I get this right? And then that became compounded by the fact that today's invitation from God, our starting point, which is be you, is so completely countercultural. The often unintended message we get from our families of origin is that we need to behave. We need to live up to our parents' expectations for us in order to be worthy of love. Then society tells us that our worth is found in the shoes that we wear, the job we hold, the house we own, the car we drive. And the church adds its own criteria to the list. Our worth is found in the sinlessness of our lives, our knowledge of faith, the piety of our prayers. We are trained by life to put on masks, to try and look and act as people expect so that we will be accepted and loved, which is, of course, a hopeless task. We can never tick off all of the boxes of the expectations laid on us by our parents, our spouses, our bosses, society, church, and even ourselves. But the good news is that there is nothing more counter-gospel than this message of be you as long as you are, and you can fill in the blank. Otis Moss puts it this way. You will never be good enough, smart enough, wise enough, strong enough, kind enough, tough enough, humble enough, quiet enough, close enough, or holy enough. But never forget this. You are enough. You are called not to be anything else but you. It is a message that is particularly timely in light of the recent news cycle. Now, I really want to be careful with this, because if nothing else has been shown in recent days, the partisan divide in our country makes it so easy to be misheard. But I also need to acknowledge that there are people here who have been through hell the last couple weeks. I have absolutely no doubt that there are some sitting here in our sanctuary today who have experienced things like those described by Dr. Ford, but who have never broken their silence for any number of reasons. And that silence has been reinforced by the events of this past week. And so I want to speak directly to you if you're here today. I know that you have likely spent years pretending that something different to be something different than you feel you are inside. Perhaps you feel that somehow you are less because of this experience, that there's some kind of shame that clings to you, that you must remain silent in order to remain safe. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. And that message is not of God. Your story is yours to speak or not. But if today's call to be you is gospel, then you need to know that the church, and specifically this congregation, is a safe place, that we will hear you, and that you can be yourself. You can be you here. For you are God's child. Each of us are God's children, like it or not. That is the core tenet of Reformed theology. Last Saturday, Alan Lopez and I got to hear Dr. Cynthia Rigby, another person that I'm a groupie of. We got in, Steve and our flight got in at 9:45 the night before, and I was at Presbytery at 9 the next morning because I wasn't going to miss Cynthia. And she was speaking on this. She acknowledged that the doctrine of election, which is what this falls under, is probably one of the most unpopular tenets of Reformed theology, right behind the doctrine of total depravity. But beyond all of the questions raised by Calvin's teachings on predestination and double predestination that grow out of this, at its heart, this doctrine of election is meant to be heard as a message of grace and reassurance and comfort. God chooses you. God loves you. That is God's gift to you. And it's not a gift you can return or exchange. You are God's child. Nothing you can do can change that. You may think you are replaceable. You are not replaceable. You may think you're unloved. You are deeply loved. You may feel left behind, but God would never leave you behind. You are known and claimed by God no matter what. In the words of today's passage, God says, "I have called you by name. You are mine, and I love you." This truth was brought home to Cynthia Rigby when she was a teenager. She says that she tried her best to distance herself from her parents, but couldn't quite bring herself to do the full-blown rebellion thing. So she decided to, she would kind of, you know, she would say she's too goody-two-shoes for that, but she would keep them at arm's length by being so polite, excessively polite. And it was effective. It absolutely drove them crazy. After all, if she had been doing things that were wrong, her parents could have confronted her, yelled at her, and yelling at somebody is a very intimate act. But no, 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 she kept them out there, you know. She didn't give them that opening. They would ask, "So how was your day, honey?" "My day was fine. Thank you for asking. How was yours?" "Well, so what did you do in school today?" "Well, I went to social studies, and then I went to math, and then I had band," and they didn't care about that. They didn't want asking her to recite her schedule for the day. They wanted her to speak about something that was significant to her. But they couldn't get mad because technically she was answering the question. So then there was a night that her mom made this amazing dinner, all of her favorite foods. And when dinner was over, Cindy got up and helped clear the table. And then she turned to her mom and said, you know, Mom, thanks for doing that for me. Exit left. And her mom lost it. "Cynthia Lynn Rigby," she yelled, "come right back here right now." With tears in her eyes, she said, "Cindy, don't ever thank me for doing things for you. I'm not doing things for you. Don't you realize you're a part of me?" And in the same way, God doesn't do things for us. God is for us. We don't have to earn God's love. We are part of God. And so part of God's love, and so we're a part of God's love. And God is for us. Who am I? Where do I belong? What makes me worthy? These are questions that don't go away when we grow up. We find ourselves asking them over and over and over again, getting past one challenge to our sense of worth and identity, only to find a new challenge around the corner. It is a question that the college graduate asks when looking for their first job. It's the question the 30-something-year-old wonders when they wonder if they will ever find someone to share their life with. It's the question of the couple who always assumed they'd have a large family who find themselves infertile. It's the question of the mother whose last child heads off from college, leaving an empty house. And the question of the recently retired man whose plans for travel and fishing and golf are interrupted by a sudden and sharp decline in health. And it is the question answered by God in today's passage. The people in this story have lost their sense of identity, their worth, their purpose. Their country has been overrun by their enemy. They have been dragged, literally, physically dragged from their homes into a land where they live in exile, strangers in a strange land, homeless, godless. Everything that had always told them who they were, everything that had ever given them a sense of identity was suddenly gone. And to them, God speaks this word. I know you. I call you by name. And that is a big deal, by the way. You know, in those days, a name wasn't just a name. You know, a name by any other name would smell sweet. No way. Your name carried who you were. If someone knew your name, they had power over you because they knew the most intimate thing about you. They knew your name. And God knows our name, which means that God knows us, the real us, the nothing left to offer us. God promises those people in exile, he has not forgotten them, nor would he ever abandon them. But God remembers them, calls them by name. They are precious in God's sight and honored, and God receives them just as they are, gathering them from all points of the globe. No place is too distant for God to reach. Which brings us to this day and to this table. In these words from our passage in Isaiah, do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Do you not hear the words so often spoken at this table? From north and south and east and west, we gather at this table and sit in the kingdom. On this day, when we celebrate our unity beyond boundaries of race and nation, as we are gathered up by God's grace and drawn to this table, we remember that this is a come as you are invitation, an invitation to give up pretense and to be the you God created and loves. For Jesus loves us, this we know. For the Bible tells us so. Little ones like us belong to God. For we may be weak, but God is strong. It's a lesson we learned in Sunday school and a lesson that we need to learn again and again and again. It is a lesson our kids are prepared to remind us of as they lead us and then invite us to join them in song.